You're listening to the official podcast of Church Untitled, located in downtown Vancouver. We are a community set apart to bear His name, in our city, for His glory. We hope that you're blessed and enriched by this message.
So we're going to get into a battle study. It's a moment where Jesus is talking to a group of His friends. And at the beginning, as we look, on the outset, it looks a little bit discouraging. But I pray, even in this moment, I hope you will too, that everything we leave with today is such an encouragement from heaven. Because if we dig into Scripture, we can find what God's intent is in showing us these things. You ready? Okay, Luke chapter 22, verse 31 to 34. Right after the Lord's Supper, or maybe even at the Lord's Supper, Jesus talks to this guy named Simon. Simon's name was changed to Peter, so it's Simon Peter. It's the same person. He says, "Simon, Simon, Satan, the adversary, the accuser, the one against your life, has asked or requested to sift all of you, you and all of your friends, like wheat. But I have prayed for you." This is Jesus speaking. "Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." He's got a war mentality, but he has no clue the war that he's in. And Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." You will relationally betray me before it's morning. John 10:10, the enemy, the thief, Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I, Jesus, have come to bring you life and life in abundance. So Jesus tells Simon, Satan has requested me, requested permission from me to sift you. I think some of us may have the theology where the next sentence becomes really clear, right? Where it's like, no, but I stopped him from doing it because I'm good and I'm loving and all these things, and I don't want you to go through anything hard in your life. That's not what it says. And it might disrupt a little bit of our theology, but this is Jesus Christ speaking, the God-man speaking to you and I. And he says, "But I pray for you that your faith does not fail." So the implication is that I've allowed him to do it. Satan is asked to come after you, Simon, and I'm going to let it happen. "But I have prayed for you, Simon." Scripture says that Jesus is always interceding. He's praying on your behalf for heaven's purposes in your life, that your faith may not fail. And when, look at the faith of God, and when, not if, and when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. Give them the lowdown on the battle that you just went through. Show them and share with them the wisdom and the impartation that you would get after suffering a little. Strengthen other people with what you've learned. And so, if you're not familiar with what a sifter is or a sieve, it's if you're a baker, any bakers in the house? Yeah, Della, you put your hand up this morning. I didn't acknowledge you, but I'll acknowledge you now. If you want some baked goods, go to Della. Duke, Christmas baking, right? A sieve is something that you would put something like flour in to get the clumps out. So whatever would come through the grates, so to speak, would be nice and soft and fluffy, and the thicker stuff would not go through until it's thin enough to go through. And so you get this nice fine powder. This is what Satan has asked to do with Simon Peter. "I want to bake cookies with you, Simon." No, it's not what he's saying. He's saying, I want to sift you. But I want to give you another example of a sifter. It's this one right here. I think we have a better image, possibly a second one. It works. High def in this place. This is a sifter, but of course, this is not in the kitchen. This is in the garden. And what you would do with one of these is you would take dirt and you would put it on top of it, right? Because you want good soil full of nutrients, good healthy soil to come through the bottom, and the clumps and the roots and the rocks would stay on top. And so this is another way to look at what Satan has asked to do to Peter. And so when he says, I want to sift you, Peter, something happens in that. You have to put the dirt on top and you got to shake it a little bit. Right? And so when the enemy is asked to sift or tries to get after your life, it rattles you. It shakes you. Something happens in you or around you or to you that shakes you a little bit. Anybody felt that before? We wake up and the sun is shining, you're going great, and you're singing beautiful songs in the morning, then something happens to you that disrupts that. It shakes you. Another thing that happens in a sifter or a sieve is that something separates, right? The clumps separate from the fine material. You not only get shaken, but sometimes you get separated or you move away from that which is healthy in your life. He's talking about 12 friends here, disciples, brothers. I'm going to separate them. I'm going to scatter them. I'm going to move them away. Sometimes we get rattled and the first place we move is away from community and away from family. I'm here to tell you that that is actually the enemy's intent. So don't submit to that attempt. Go the opposite direction. He wants to shake you. He wants to rattle you and he wants to separate you. And in all of those things that he does, what happens is that he wants to expose you. So the good soil comes to the bottom and the bad soil stays on top and it's exposed. So Jesus tells Peter, a little bit before this, he says, Peter, you're awesome. You're such a great leader. I'm changing your name from Simon to Peter. Peter means rock. Because you know the revelation that I have. You're a smart guy. The Father in heaven has given you revelation. And on that revelation, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to give you tons of authority on earth. And that authority is going to shift heaven. He's filling him with encouragement, with identity, with prophetic word. He's uplifted and Satan comes to say, hey, listen, yeah, but there's some rocks in him and I'm going to expose all of those rocks. There's some pain in him that I'm going to flesh out. There's some pride in him that I want to expose. God, you're saying that he's amazing, but I see all these negative qualities in him and I want them exposed. You with me? This is his attempt. This is what he wants to do. And so we can say then and there that when we get sifted, when things shake us and rattle us, we get exposed. We're then confronted with what is negative in our lives. Some of it's pain, some of it's shame, some of it's things that has happened to us, decisions that we've made that have not been fruitful in our lives, pain that we've walked into. Maybe we've hurt someone else. There's something from the past that's coming up. There's a personality trait that you just cannot shake. And all the enemy wants to do is place that right in front of your face. So no matter what encouragement comes in your life, he wants that exposed in you. And so we get some negative feedback in our life sometimes, right? Sometimes it comes by way of a boss or a spouse or a friend who just wants to point out the flaw that's in you. Sometimes it comes by someone who actually hates you and his intention is to ruin you. Negative feedback comes, right? So we know that we're in a spiritual war, but I also want to argue today that we're in a psychological war. We need to understand the day and time that we live in. One of the interesting pieces of science here is the neurology of negative feedback. There's some uproar these days about the effects of social media, of Facebook and Instagram and all these things. And this is not an indictment or a talk on let's all together just cancel our accounts and like become Amish and move out to Chilliwack and, you know, down with that. It's not what I'm arguing here. Mission. Mission's too close to the city. We need to go further. Trail BC. Wow, okay. I've mentioned this before a couple of times in church, but I want to bring it up again. that one of the early vice presidents of user growth in Facebook did a little bit of a repentance tour about 2 years ago. And he said, with all the money that I've made from Facebook, I actually want to go into the world and do good and actually reverse everything that we've done, expose everything that we've done. And what he said was that the way that they grew Facebook and all the billions of people that are subscribed to Facebook and go on daily, they actually played with neurology in our minds. They played with the feedback loop systems that we have. And the way they did this was expose the dopamine hits, the little drug hits that we get with positive feedback. If this is a little bit like I'm checking out now because he's talking science, just bear with me for a few moments. We'll bring you back in. But for those of you who want to hear, every single time that you would get a like or a comment on Facebook, it would send this positive feedback trigger in your mind. You're like, wow, that feels good. How many times have we made a post and then we go check it 5, 10, 15, 20 times in the next 30 minutes because we want to see who's liked it? Because our body, our mind is craving that positive feedback. Why do you think Instagram now is taking away the number of likes that show up? Because they know how detrimental it is to our neurology, our brain pathways. And so something that's happened in the last 10 or 12 years of Facebook and social media being in our lives is that we've grown so attached to positive feedback that we need it and we crave it and we live for it. Positive feedback is a beautiful thing. But outside the purposes that God intended can actually be harmful in our lives. So the argument here is that we've been overdeveloped in positive feedback, that we actually do not know how to carry ourselves when we get negative feedback. That we crave this. This is the only feedback that we know. And as soon as someone says something or speaks against something or gives you some constructive criticism, all the alarms go off in my mind. You've been there before. Why do you think we deal with so much shame and depression and anxiety in our world? It's not because there's something in the air in the 21st century that wasn't there in the 18th century. It's because the shape of our mind is actually changing based upon the society that we live. So there's a psychological understanding of what we're actually going through, which means that we have to actually lean into the truth of the scripture even more in this day and age. But God has the solution for what we're talking about. It's just taken us 10, 12 years to respond to what he has to say because now we know the devastating effects. And so I've said this before, it's if you want an image, all you people who checked out in the neurology talk can come back in now. That if you want an image of what this looks like, it's like the bodybuilder that comes out of the gym and he's jacked up here. He's like, I can't even flex anymore. He's like, you guys laugh at the wrong moments. He's huge and built up here. But he's got legs the size of mine down here. What'd you call it? Is that appropriate to say on mic? I won't say it. You have to ask him what he said. He's Arnold Schwarzenegger up here and he's Ryan Johnson down here. How about that? And so when someone comes and just pushes, you fall over. You're so top heavy that you can't stand. That's a little bit of what we're like in this day and age if we don't give attention to what's actually happening in our lives. So we have an adverse relationship with negative feedback. So here's the truth of the matter, that negative feedback is actually your pathway to growth. It's actually your pathway to transformation. When things come up in your life that are counter or different than what God says about you, we need to be aware of those things to actually live in the identity that God has placed in our lives and calls us into. And so Satan wants to expose, and Jesus allows him to expose. Why? I hope this is messing with a little bit of theology in our minds today, that God lets negative feedback happen in your life. How could a good God let that happen? You know, we live in the age of participation ribbons, right? Where we don't want anybody to know that they did not get first place. And we want to protect them from not winning. right? We want to shelter people from negative feedback. So in that, we have not developed the resilience that we need to bounce back after something negative has happened in our lives. And so Satan, this is it. Satan, this is the only point tonight, wants to expose, to condemn you. Negative things come up. He calls you a failure, says you'll never be what God calls you to be. But Jesus allows things to be exposed in your life to heal you. So he allows the enemy to point at those things, to rise up in our emotions, to rise up in our minds, to be a little bit painful. And God says, good, now I can heal that part that was hidden before. And so when negative feedback comes up, when shame comes up, when pain comes up, when something happens other than what you thought would happen, like Peter, God, I'll never leave you. Jesus, I'm going with you to the death. And then a little girl walks up to him and says, hey, weren't you with Jesus? And he says, no, I don't know that man. 3 times he denies him right after Jesus said he would do it. And it says that night that he cried all night in shame about what he had done. What do we do when we fail? What do we do when we look ourselves in the mirror and we can't even stare at ourselves in the face and be proud of who we are? What do we do in those moments? When negative feedback comes up, we have 2 options. It's a diverging path. It's a choose your own adventure moment in our lives. Anybody old enough to read those books? Anybody cool enough to read those books? Or like video games, let's be a little more relevant here. You get to a point and you have to choose, do you want to go this way or do you want to go that way? Or there's a Bear Grylls show on Netflix, this Choose Your Own Adventure. You get to this obstacle, do you want to climb it or do you want to go around it? When negative feedback comes up, when shame comes up, when issues come up, when failure comes up, it's a divergent path. Which way do you want to go? Do you want to go with the one who loves you, who died for you, who gave everything to see destiny fulfilled in your life? Or do you want to go towards the one who wants to destroy you and keep you away from everything that is good in your life? Which way do you want to go? That's the bottom line. I think we over nuance it and we overcomplicate it when these things happen, that we try to navigate ourselves to these issues hoping that we'd find a great determined end. And Jesus just puts it plainly, which way do you want to go? To life or to death? We spend years of our lives trying to figure out and navigate our way in and out of pain and in and out of shame, in and out of things that aren't in line with Jesus. And he's like, listen, do you want the victory or do you not want the victory? Because I paid the cost for you to be in life. So stand in life. This is a battle study. Do you want victory or do you want defeat? And here's how Jesus handled it on our behalf. As we're going through this pain, as it's being exposed in our life in hardship, he says, I pray that your faith does not fail you. Which means all of heaven is cheering you on, is watching you as you go through something tough and hard in your life. And they're saying, look, you know the answer. And I'm praying that you say yes to that answer. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and he's going to bring you into complete healing and freedom if you would only find yourselves in him. See, Jesus is so confident in the choice that you would make, he does not intervene. He says, by my spirit and by my love, they were going to make the right answer. They're going to go and make the right choice. If you feel alone in your struggle, the spotlight of heaven is on your life, praying and interceding that you'd find your life in him, not to solve your problem, but to say yes to Jesus' solution to your problem, to find yourself in victory. But he says, I pray that your faith does not fail you. Not that you'd make an intellectual decision about how you would move forward. I pray that your faith does not fail you. And by definition, the scriptures say that faith, what is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. We know that we are required to have faith in Jesus, but what about faith in the truth? See, we're taught in this world that truth needs to be observable. If you study the scientific method, oh no, science, here we go again. The scientific method within it says that anything that is science or proper theory needs to be observable. That makes sense, doesn't it? In order to say that this is theory, it needs to be observable and reproducible, that we actually need to see this happen in front of us or observe it throughout history. And so logic and science says that it needs to be seen to be truth. But faith is the evidence of things unseen. So in the moment of pain, in the moment of exposure, in the moment of failure, all we can see is our shame. And what we're taught to believe is that's the truth. We're taught to believe that we are our failures. Can I tell a little story about you? It's a good one. Because you win and I lose in the story. You're right and I'm wrong. I didn't share this in the morning because I forgot to ask you permission. This is my sister, by the way. When we grew up, needless to say, you had a few years of a little bit of struggle when she came through into her teen years. It was tough emotionally. And I remember vividly a couple times Emily would come home and she would say, "I don't know why I'm like this at home." A little bit angry, a little bit moody sometimes. 13 years old, not Emily now. 13-year-old Emily, just not able to cope some moments in life. And there was a lot of pain in there. It wasn't that she was a bad person. It was just pain coming through. But she'd say, listen, she would say, "My friends don't see me this way. My friends see me as beautiful and happy and loving and all these things. It's only you guys that see me this way." And guess what her older brother thought? "Yeah, but this is who you are. They don't know you. We know you." And I was pointing to all her flaws, saying, "This is who you are. Stop fooling yourself that you're this happy person. Stop fooling yourself that they have it right. We know you." And how many of us are like this with ourselves and with our families? Yeah, you're celebrated over there, but over here, you failed miserably. I can never forgive you for that. How many of us have that over ourselves, that we have an indictment on our lives? A failure, and all we can see is the negativity in our lives when everybody around us is pointing to our potential and our future and hope, and that's what Jesus is pouring into your life, but all you can see is that one moment when you failed, or a collection of moments where you got it wrong, or a lifetime of moments that you've messed up. And Jesus is saying, that's not who you are, this is who you are. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. Logic is the evidence of things seen. So this is not a message against science and logic, but it is a message on authority. Who has the higher authority in your life? You and your eyes, or Jesus and His eyes? You and what you observe, or what Jesus says and observes about your life? Who has the authority? If we want to build our lives upon what we can see, I'm telling you right now, you will not find yourself in victory. But if you can build your life on things that you cannot see, I'm telling you, you will stand on the side of victory and see things that you could never accomplish on your own in your life. Faith, Jesus, I pray that your faith does not fail you. So despite what you see, I want you to hold on to everything I've said about who you are. You have authority in this world, but He gave it away at the sight of a little girl. And Jesus says, "Who are you? Who are you? Are you going to be the one? Are you going to say you're the one who failed and betrayed me? Or are you going to be the one that I called you to be? Who's going to win at the end of the day? Which way will you choose?" Listen, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 16 to 21. I want this to sink in. Don't pass this over. "From now on, therefore," this is the gospel, this is the good news of Jesus Christ, "we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Listen, the past has gone. "The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." You know what that word "behold" means? Lock your sights on the new, not the old, because it has passed away. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciled the world to himself. Listen, not counting their sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might be the righteousness of God. Negative feedback. Jesus says you're a new creation, yet we're confronted by the evidence of the old. To whom will you bow in that moment? I wonder if you've been like me before and you come to church and you have an amazing moment with God and you make this declaration, I will never sin again. Anybody been there before? God gives you freedom and you're like, I'm never going to step into that again. And 2 days later, bam, you're right back there again. Does that discount the truth of what God gave you in that moment? Not whatsoever, but I'm afraid that some of us give into that lie. That you are who God says you are, despite the evidence of the circumstances around you. This defies all logic. And thank God it does. Because you get to build your life on something that you cannot see, which gives you hope, because everything you do see does not look pretty. Are we locked in still? Okay. Couple people. Good. Should I keep going? We walk into a doctor's office. What is he paid to do? Diagnose. Which means he needs to expose the issue. There's something that is in my body that does not need to be in my body, that should not be in my body. Why? Because I have a paradigm for a healthy body. I know what a whole and healthy body should be, and there's something that's robbing me of that health. And so what we go and do is we ask somebody to come diagnose us so that that issue can be exposed. Why? To walk out of the doctor's office with your head down, or to say, doctor, I need you to take that out of me. Christ is the great physician, which means that we can be comforted in the fact that he allows things to be exposed. Why? Because he actually wants to heal those things so that you're now living in the new identity that God has placed in your life. There's two dudes in the story. One was Peter, but there was another guy named Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus also. He sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Something horrible happened. Some negative feedback came up. He got his pieces of silver, but then he saw his friend being dragged off to be slaughtered. And something obviously came up in him and said, wow, I made a massive mistake, and it cost him his life. And in that moment, it was so horrible for him that he ended up going the way of defeat and condemnation, and he ended up hanging himself. But on the other side of the same coin, Peter also betrayed Jesus. And he wept all night, and he couldn't be near the cross because he was in so much shame. But there's a moment after the resurrection of Jesus where Peter meets him again. And I'm sure he's holding his head down and he's, Jesus, you're right, I'm a failure. I could never be what you said I am, and you might as well choose somebody else, and I'm really disgusted, and this is the worst. You're great, but I suck. I could never be part of what you're doing. Please choose somebody else. And Jesus just simply feeds him and says, do you love me, Peter? Yes, Jesus, of course I love you. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, I love you. Do you love me, Peter? Yes. So he says, go and feed my sheep. Go be everything that I've called you to be. Ben, you can come back up. John 3:16. You guys know it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Right? Did you know that is a John 3:17? There's another verse after that. It's very explicit and it says this, that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. God is allowing things to come up in your life to be confronted by. He's allowing things to rattle you, not so that you would be exposed publicly, but so that brokenness and the pain and the sin could be exposed privately, so that the moments of trigger in your life prompt you to hand all of that pain to Jesus, so that the neurological pathways in your mind are not paved anymore with pain, but now they're paved with promise, because you've given them to Jesus. He does not want his children to walk with a limp. He does not want his children to walk with heart conditions. So he must say, son, daughter, there's something in your body that I need to tell you about and heal, so that you can flourish, so that you can be everything you need to be in this life. So the question is, what are you gonna lock eyes on today? What the enemy of your life is saying, or what Jesus is saying about you. That there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Today, do you find yourself in Christ Jesus? Zechariah chapter 3, as we close. This is a vision in the Old Testament pointing to the new, pointing to Jesus. It says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan, the adversary, the accuser, standing at his right side to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? And now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. And then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. This story is about a man of God, a man who was called to a high place. And in that calling, he was called to live a certain way. But his robes were filthy. And in scripture, the implication is that there was fecal matter all over him, that he had rolled around in some crap, so to speak. He got himself into some trouble, and Satan, the accuser, the adversary, grabs him and pulls him towards Jesus to say, what do you think about your prized possession? But this man that you call so holy and so faithful and so true, the one that you chose, you must have made a mistake. What does God do in that moment? He not for a minute entertains that conversation. He says, the Lord rebuke you. Get out of here. You have no place with my son, no place with my daughter. Don't you know that I saved them from the burning fire? Don't you know that I chose them, that I died for them? You don't get to have this conversation with me. They're mine. You don't think Joseph knew that his clothes were dirty? You don't think Joseph should have walked himself towards Jesus? You don't think that he should have said, I'm sorry, Josiah, you don't think that he should have said, God, I'm dirty, I need you to make me clean? He couldn't do it. He was full of shame. But guess who did it for him? The accuser, Satan, the adversary, walked him right to Jesus. And what did he get in return? Not condemnation, but healing, cleansing. The enemy thinks that he can take control of your life with shame, but if you would allow that shame to walk you towards Jesus, God himself would say, enemy, you don't belong anywhere near this person. This is my child. And so what he got in return were clean robes, perfect and pure. He did not have to earn them. He did not have to change. All he had to do was get in the presence of God, and his life was changed forever. Spotless and clean. And I'm telling you that that is the identity that you have in Christ. Let no one say anything opposed to that. Even if you make the most massive mistake in your life, the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins, that the blood of Jesus has covered your life. You no longer have to live in shame and condemnation because you are in Christ Jesus. This is the good news. We're in a war, but the war's already been won. On whose side are you going to stand? The one who is standing victorious or the one who has been defeated? The choice is yours.
Thanks for listening to the Church Untitled podcast. Be sure to subscribe to stay up to date on our latest messages. For more about what's happening in our community, follow us on social media or visit us at churchuntitled.com.